One, two, three. Check, check, check. Nada. One, two, three. Okay. You guys can finish up. You know, we probably should just let you talk the whole hour. That might be better in some ways. I'm looking forward to the day when I don't have to, when I can stand up and I don't have to have all this paraphernalia. Welcome. It's good to see you all here. Really encouraging to be with you. We're in a series called Becoming Wise, where we're loosely basing it on the book of Proverbs. And here's my proverb for today. My title is called Companions Count. And my key proverb is this: the one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Now, you may or may not be familiar with the book of Proverbs. You have to sort of know how to read a proverb. Proverbs works on highlighting, contrasting, doing opposites. And so in this proverb, you have to understand that the one who walks with the wise will be wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. So the one who walks with the wise will not suffer harm. And Proverbs does this, it does these opposites, because we're far too prone to see 50 shades of gray. We kind of look at things in the world and we don't really categorize them as either wise or foolish. We sort of think, we just see this continuum. And what God wants us to be able to do is look at things and decide whether they're good or bad. And so we need to live a discriminating life. We need to live a life. What God is trying to get us to do is not just sort of wander through life unawares, but God wants us to really evaluate what's going on around us. He says this, he says, the simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. And so if you're going to be wise, and we want to be wise because the life of a wise person is good. Stupid hurts. I almost called this series that. I thought that might actually get the point across better. But that's the truth. Stupid hurts. And God doesn't want us to have a life filled with that pain. He wants us to learn to recognize wisdom. And that's why the book of Proverbs was written. And, you know, I've started my time for the last 40 years. I've started my time with the Lord in the morning reading the proverb of the day. Proverbs is divided into 31 chapters. And so you look at your watch or your phone and you say, what day is it? And then you take that number and that's the chapter you read. And if you missed yesterday's, you don't worry about it. You just read the day's proverb. And so every day you get a little bit of wisdom and you become more discerning. But simply being able to discern the difference between right and wrong is only the first step of being wise. Knowing good and what's wise and what's foolish, that's the start. But you have to have the decision that you're going to take initiative on that knowledge. Says this: the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and they suffer for it. And this proverb actually saved my life. One time when I was in college, my friend had a catamaran, and we were going to go sailing. And so about 20 miles out of town, he realized he forgot his little sticker for the boat. So he parked me and the Hobie Cat on the side of the road under an underpass, or by an underpass, and he went back to go get the boat sticker. And so I was sitting there on the tramp on the Hobie Cat reading, and a little windstorm came up. And it got worse and worse and worse, and I kind of hunkered down on the side of the Hobie Cat, and the thing started moving, and I thought, oh, gee, what should I do? Should I grab this thing and try to pull it under the underpass, or what? And this proverb flashed into my mind, and I thought, run. And I jumped up and I ran, and like a little micro tornado picked that Hobie Cat up, and it chased me all the way down this embankment, flipping the trailer. So it just goes to show you, reading Proverbs can save your life. But what God wants us to realize is that there's more than Hobie cats that are out there in the world that are trying to get us. He wants us to realize that as we walk through life, there's lots of things out there that hurt and that we need to avoid. So we come back to our key verse here. The one who walks with the wise will become wise. Oh, you know what? I was supposed to have moved that. I thought I did. Must not have saved it. Well, be careful. There's lots of things out there. I'm going to bring this up later. That no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of this world rather than on Christ. There's just lots of stuff out there that can get you. And even in the New Testament, it warns us, be careful. Don't just think like the people in the world or things are not going to go well. And coming back here, one of the big things that affects how our life is going to go are our companions. And what is a companion? Think about that word, companion. You know, companion is somebody that you spend a meaningful time with in your life. Historically, the word meant one with whom you share bread. You know, there's something about having a meal with somebody that sort of links you together with them. Here's a picture of some companions of mine. And in the summer of 2000, Rox and I did a 2,750-mile motorcycle trip. And yes, those last 50 miles are very important. And we went with some people, and we went and we did these beautiful, this is Beartooth Pass in Wyoming. And amazing experience, gorgeous. And one of the couples that went on this trip, we weren't even planning to go with. Didn't know them very well, but they have a motorcycle. And they ended up going with us. And now they're a part of our life because we shared this experience together. And companions get written into the story of our life. And they become a part of us. Now, companions are very good, and they're an important thing. We're designed in such a way that we need companionship. It's not good for a man to be alone. We need someone to walk with us, to share the burdens of life with us. God does not love the rugged individualist. I got news for you. Actually, this is what he says. So if you isolate yourself, you pursue selfish desires, you rebel against all sound wisdom. If you're the kind of person who thinks, I just don't need anybody, God says, you're dumb. You're going to have trouble in life. And boy, I really experienced this when I was in the hospital with COVID. If I had not had my life filled with people that would pray for me, I really don't think I'd be here. And we need to have people that share our burdens in life. Actually, God commands it. He says, carry one another's burdens in this way. You will fulfill the law of Christ. And it's his goal that we as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we as believers, that we walk through life together as companions, not just associates, not just people we kind of know, not just people that we come here and sit in this meeting, but that we are companions. We bear one another's burdens in life. And you know, if you go through, the harder the experience you go through with somebody, the deeper the companionship that comes out of that. So Proverbs tells us that this connection is that's made between us and those that we share life with can, no, it doesn't say can, it says it does have a huge effect on your life. You know, we've all heard the phrase, bad company corrupts good morals. And that's certainly true. When I was a young teen, there was a guy named David who rode motorcycles. Motorcycles kind of fit into companionship real well. And he was really cool. He could do about anything on his motorcycle. And so one day we were riding around, and we ended up at this store. Now, I was a lot of things. I wasn't a very good person, but I was not a thief. But he was. He was a thief. And he was in the store stealing things right between the legs of the guy that was stocking the shelves. And he was coming out and boasting about it. And he actually, because of that, I actually went into the store and shoplifted some stuff. Which, you know, like I said, I'm not a great person. You fast forward a few. So he was a companion that led me astray. Now, fast forward a few years, you wouldn't have wanted to hang around me because my goal in life was to get you to do drugs. And I would take the straightest person I could find and try to talk him into doing drugs. So we know that's true. We know bad company corrupts good morals. Well, but the thing we don't always think about is that the opposite is true. The power of having companions in your life that are wise. So, if we want to live a life that we will love and that will be filled with blessing, it's crucial that we know how to recognize wise people, people that will have the power of leading us into good, and foolish people, those that we should stay away from, in the sense of making them companions. Now, we know we need to be loving people that aren't wise. We know we need to be trying to influence them. But we don't want to make them our companions. So, what are we looking for in somebody that is wise? It says this: be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world and rather than Christ. You know, the world has a way of thinking and approaching things that is not God's wisdom. And we need to be on the lookout for this kind of thinking and make sure we're not allowing that. People that are living their life based on this be our companions. The world tends to look at education and knowledge as being the same as wisdom. That's one of the worldly philosophies that I think we need to be on the lookout for. Now, we all ought to be pretty convinced. If you just go over the last 2 years of history, you ought to be pretty convinced that just because somebody has a lot of education, they may or may not lead us into a good spot. I mean, the world's been crazy the last 2 years, all done by people that are very knowledgeable. Just because someone is an expert doesn't mean they're wise. So, their knowledge may be based on bad things. It may not be God's wisdom. It may not be God's knowledge. The truth is that many highly educated and knowledgeable people constantly spout foolishness. If you want to raise your kids based on the wisdom of the learned and knowledgeable in this world, it may not turn out very well. Because they don't have wisdom. They have a lot of education, but they don't have wisdom. So we know, of course, that it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. So if somebody doesn't recognize God as a factor in how you live your life, they're obviously not somebody that you want to make a companion. Now, if you're just talking about getting your car fixed, knowledge is a wonderful thing. Knowledge is sufficient for setting the timing on my valves. That works great. So understand what I'm trying to say. What I'm talking about is wisdom that allows us to live a life that takes us closer to God and brings blessing into our life. So, at a minimum, we're looking for people whose knowledge is based on God's truth. If you're looking for somebody that's wise. But, and here's the question, does a lot of knowledge about God's wisdom, God's truth, God's word, does that equal wisdom? And I think this is a place where we get confused. This is a place where we kind of take the world's idea of what it means to be wise and we get confused by it. Because it doesn't. Just because you know a lot doesn't make you wise. We just went through the book of John. The Pharisees knew a lot. Were they wise? No, here's what Jesus said. Leave them alone. They're blind guides. And if the blind guide the blind, both will fall into a pit. So just because somebody knows a lot doesn't necessarily make them wise. What does? Well, it's what you think about that knowledge. It's whether you love that knowledge to the point where you incorporate it into your life and you obey it and you allow it to bear the fruit that it bears. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is known by its fruit. Now, somewhere along the way, the church, by and large, bought into the idea that knowledge equaled wisdom. And I think a lot of it happened when they decided that what made a man able to lead the church was that he went to school, that he was educated. And that became kind of the primary way that it decided if a man was fit to lead God's church. And we sort of bought into this paradigm that knowledge equals wisdom. But it doesn't. And it was never God's plan. Here's God's plan for how you decide whether somebody's a mature person able to lead God's church. It says an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. He must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. If anyone doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. So this is what God said. This was because our leaders set the goal for where we're all going, right? And this is what God's goal was with his leaders. And you know what? If you take these qualities and you map them back to the book of Proverbs, this is basically a wise person. This man fulfills all the things that it talks about in the book of Proverbs. And it doesn't say anything about his education. May or may not be educated. But you better know how to run your family. You better know how to have a good relationship with those that are not part of the church. They ought to respect you. And so this was God's plan. The original term for leaders in God's church was an elder, which in all cultures is just a term of somebody you look to for wisdom. You go to your elders to get wisdom. And that was the model. God wanted leaders who were wise put over his church. Now, I was blessed to become a part of a church that operated by this principle when I was a young college kid. None of my leaders had been to seminary, but they were men that had learned and obeyed God's wisdom. They were men who knew how to run their families. They knew how to raise children. They had good reputation with outsiders. They fulfilled these requirements, and that's why they were chosen. They were chosen on this basis. Now, when I came to that church, I was decidedly unwise. I was arrogant. I was rude. And my relationship skills were non-existent. Basically, every relationship I'd had in life had flamed out. I really had no idea how to care for people or care about people. You know, those tests you take in high school where, you know, it says what you ought to be doing. Well, mine came back merchant marine. Apparently, the only place I was fit for was out on a boat far away from everybody. But one of the best things I ever did was to humble myself and decide to make these people my companions Even though I thought they were very uncool, I hated their music. Lots of things about them made my skin crawl. They were far too sweet. When I first met my wife, I was like, but somehow God humbled me. And I decided, look, I need to hang out with these people. I need to make them my companions instead of all the stupid people I was hanging out with. And it changed my life. These men were able to teach me and the people in their church how to have a good marriage. How to raise kids in such a way that my kids were happy and obedient. I ended up doing that, which I had no skills when I got there. They were able to help me grow and putting one another's other people's interests ahead of my own because they had done that. They were to help me curb my anger and my impulsiveness. I once kicked my car door in because somebody stole my stereo. How much sense does that make? They were able to teach me how to play a productive role in helping other people grow in their relationship with Christ because that's what they were doing. They had wisdom. And they'd gotten it not through education, not by going far away to be educated, but they had attained it by working, by following God and loving the people in their local church. And see, I think that's God's plan for his people. The tool that he has given us to become wise is the companionship of one another here in this church. He wants each local church to be the place that people would go to find people that could be their companions to lead them into wisdom. And that's what we're trying to have Living Hope be. I mean, it's built right into the name, right? Obviously, Jesus is our living hope, and that's the beginning, that's the foundation. But we're trying to have a community of people that can help you grow in wisdom so that you will encounter a life that is filled with God's blessing. And that's why we're going to follow God's direction. The next pastors from this church are going to come from out there in those seats. And we're going to be men that we recognize have wisdom. Men who can demonstrate by their love of people in this church and their care for others and the way they run their family that they have incorporated God's truth and they're living it out. Now, that's not the normal flow of our culture. The flow of our culture all goes against all that. Lots of people think that's dumb. And why is that? Well, largely, I think it's because of this. It's because of something we have that was not available to Solomon. We have virtual companions. Books, magazines, in a dizzying array of digital companions, podcasts, YouTube videos, Facebook, TikTok, video games, online friends. You know, we just have this constant onslaught of all these not quite real companions. And increasingly, these have a larger and larger effect on us. And in many ways, I see them displacing the role that God wants real companions to have. I mean, imagine life in Solomon's day. You talk to people face to face. You couldn't call them. You couldn't text them while you're doing three other things. You had to, like, be in their presence. You had to be present. All your relationships would be based that way. Now it's just not like that. It's changed us, I think, in lots of ways. Now, to be sure, these things offer some good. That's why we do them to some degree. Books, podcasts, YouTube videos, they're all a great source of information. I have learned, I do all these things. They're helpful. I have learned a lot. So nobody go out of here saying, I don't think you should be doing those things. I'm trying to get some different wisdom across than that. But I think in some ways, we don't understand the limitations that these virtual companions have and the effect that they have on our life that may not be good. So here's a couple of things I think we do. We overvalue their benefits. Because generally, these virtual companions are way more exciting than the people we actually know. You know, they're the best. They're the best speakers in the world. They're the most exciting. Their bands play, you know, amazing music. It's like you just see the best of the world, and it's at your fingertips. The typical Christian, who you might, on the way to work, you might listen to two or three of the world's best speakers. You might pick up a couple more podcasts during the week. You just have all this great information, the wisdom that these men or women have learned. And it's all outstanding, everything they do. But it's so outstanding that it's easy to think that we are becoming wise by listening to it. It's so outstanding that it can cause us to undervalue the things that God is doing in our midst. We can become full. We can think, you know what, that's all I need. But I have discovered, and here's my point, if you haven't caught my point yet, here's my point, that more real wisdom comes from sharing life with some very, very unfamous person in your small group that has demonstrated their ability to obey God and bear fruit than in listening to a plethora of the world's great speakers. Virtual companions cannot provide real companionship. You do not share life with them. They do not have the impact on your life that somebody that you actually share life with has. The give and take that comes from doing life together gives a blessing that learning and listening cannot provide. That's why you have to do more than this meeting. As good as I am, listening to me is not going to give you all that God wants you to have to become wise. See, the entire course of my life was changed on a bus ride. When I wasn't even involved with the church yet. Somehow I got on this crazy bus ride to go to a conference. And there was this girl who had excruciating back pain. And at about 3 a.m. when I thought I was so cool, I was miserable. I was so cramped in that old school bus. And this girl had stood for hours, leaning against the side of the bus, trying to sleep, standing up. And the peaceful faith and gentle courage that that girl had made me get down on my knees and repent. No sermon that I listened to on the radio would ever do that. I saw real, live faith making a difference. And I thought, I'm a fake. I need to repent. And my whole Christian life is like that. The key moments in my life have all come because somebody near me that I knew that I had made a part of my life. See, it's so easy to fool ourselves. We think, oh, I'm wise. I really have it together. Well, and then you go and get with people. And you realize, I am a jerk. And I did. That was me. I would get with people and I would say something. I would think, I'm not wise. But I could fool myself. It's being together. It's that companionship where we demonstrate. I would see faith in somebody else's life and I would go, I need that. But it had to be demonstrated as real. I could hear about it, but we need that companionship. Them reproving me. Oh, yeah, you know. Somebody telling me, oh, that was not good. Boy, that helps. That helps in ways that some pastor on the radio telling me or podcast telling me, you know, I ought to be different. I'm like, yeah, I ought to be different. But when somebody looks you in the eye and goes, you need to change, that changes you. That's God's plan, that companionship. That's what he's trying to do. And that's why we organize ourselves into small groups. That's what we want our small groups to be, is this group of people that become your companions. You let them share your journey of life with you so that they can have an impact on you and you on them. So that this can happen. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Teaching and admonishing one another. You should not come here to get taught. Well, okay, maybe this helps. This is a piece. But really, a lot of what's going to happen in your life is going to happen as you get taught from another person. Look, God has a lot of things to teach us, and not much of it's going to come from here. It's going to come from the people in your small group. You're going to teach one another. God wants you to play that role in other people's lives. He wants this companionship to really be a force to change us. And so that's why we got to do more than just sit at meetings with one another. We have to do life with one another. We have to go on life's journey together so that we can become each other's companions. Because it is in relationship with others that the true fruit of your life is displayed. And you won't know how wise you are until you're devoted to a group of people. And that's what God wants his church to be. So that's the first thing. We can overvalue the impact of these things. And then the other thing is we can undervalue their danger. And, you know, this is a whole message in itself. And I'm not going to go into a lot, but we let stuff into our house virtually that we would never let in reality. You know, entertainment. I'm all for entertainment. I watch TV. Rox and I watch TV. So, you know, don't go out of here thinking I'm all that holy. I never watch TV. We do. But we have to be careful. We know this is true with our kids. Wow, you know, I hope you understand that this is true with your kids. Are you allowing your kids to spend hours being companioned virtually by fools? Don't. You'll regret it. It's not good. You know, make them aware. Watch critically. And all my examples are going to be 40 years old because my kids are old. But, you know, I used to watch Bill Nye the Science Guy with my kids. And we had a little noise we made every time Bill Nye said something that wasn't true. And I taught my kids to go, everything he said. You watch this critically. And I'm famous for not letting them watch The Little Mermaid. Why would I want my kids to watch a movie about a girl who dresses seductively and hides a relationship from her father? To have that girl be her hero? No way. Not in a million years. But I would let them watch Amistad, which was rated R. The rating system means nothing. Amistad told the truth. I don't mind my kids seeing the truth. But I don't want them to be companioned by fools where they think it's wonderful. So be careful. Think, just because it's a cartoon doesn't mean it's good. And you have to live by the same standards. You know, we it's a little easier to see with our kids. We would regularly, you know, back then you had to go to the video store. Okay, that's how old I am. But we would regularly bring a movie home, and we would watch it before we showed it to the kids. And we tried to just watch stuff that we could all watch. And we would watch it the night before, and the kids would say, how is that video? And often we told them, we turned it off, we didn't finish it, it wasn't right. And we lived by the standards that we tried to instill in them. Romance movies. Wow. Are you allowing romance movies form your expectation of relationships between men and women? Wow, that's not going to go well. Action movies. How many hours of murder and mayhem do we want to have in our brain? And we think, oh, it doesn't affect us. Well, then how come they have to get more and more exciting all the time if it doesn't really affect us? How come more things have to blow up? I am, you know, and I've preached on this, but the whole thing of men and women fighting, whoa, we ought to not allow that. You know, the first time an MMA man and woman fought, the man crushed her skull and nearly killed her. That's what happens in real life when men and women fight. They're not equally matched. But we let all these ideas into our mind. We just soak it up hour after hour, and we think it doesn't affect us. Video games. Boy, there's lots of video games about going out and helping your neighbors, aren't there? Doing good to one another. Why is it that they're all about death and destruction and scantily clad ladies? And hour after hour after hour of murdering, and even if they're aliens, you're still filling your mind with that. And I think we just need to be careful. The companion of fools is going to suffer harm. Do we believe God or not? And then, of course, there's worse things. If you're involved in worse things, stop it. Okay? Just quit. It's going to destroy your life. Okay, let's finish here. Let's finish on an up note, shall we? Let's do this. Let's decide to humble ourselves, to believe God. This is what he tells us. He tells us, look, you got to walk with wise people. Let's decide we're going to do that. Let's have our small groups be a place where this is going on, where you see yourself as a primary mover and inputter to that, where you need to be prepared. You need to be bringing good things to teach and admonish other people. That you would be striving toward becoming wise so that you could be an example for others. And you would go there with a humble mindset where you would be being taught by other people. When we come here on Sunday morning, you'd be sharing the word. You'd be looking out for ways to where you can be impressed and taught and admonished by the people around you. And I know that if we do that, our lives are going to be filled with blessing. My life has been filled with blessing because I did that. You just can't imagine what a train wreck my life would have been without this. And I know you guys don't know my kids because I'm old and I moved down here after they were gone. They're doing fine. I raised 4 good kids, which was impossible for me. And it all comes because I follow God's pattern for how to grow in wisdom. And if you follow that pattern, you are going to be blessed as well. So let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that, Lord, it's your plan for your church to be the place where we grow in wisdom and our life is like the first light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter till the full day. And Lord, for 42 years, as I've been following you, that's exactly what has happened. Lord, you have been true to your word. And it's so good. It's so sweet. My marriage is so good. It is so sweet. And it's all because of you. It's all because of your truth. And God, I pray that we would be a church that would be like that. We would teach and admonish one another. The people here, their lives would, they would have these stories to tell about how in this instant, this person did this or said that, and I was taught. I was humbled. I grew. And that we'd all have stories of how you're using us
in other people's lives as well. So, Lord God, we just ask you that, and we do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming.